Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation. Revelation, last book of the Bible, should be easy to find. Revelation chapter 3. If you looked at the title this morning in the bulletin, you already know where I'm going for my text. So let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 14. It would help if I went to chapter 3 instead of 13. That I saw the 3 and, anyway, chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's our text verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's very interesting to read the many different ideas about verse 20. And what it means in that verse. Many, and I say many, even among Baptists, take this verse to teach that Jesus Christ is standing at the door, at the heart of lost people, and he's knocking and begging and pleading and hoping that lost people will open the door of their heart and let Jesus come in. By far, that is probably the most common idea that you'll find, especially if you listen to people that seem to somehow believe that man is the ultimate authority. Man has the final say, that man is the master of his own destiny, and they're pleading with men, lost men and women, they're pleading, oh please, please, please open the door and let Jesus come in and save you. Well, obviously, we know from many other scriptures that is not the way God works in salvation. We know that when God deals with men, he doesn't stand by timidly and wring his hands and just walk the floor and saying, oh, I sure wish they would be saved. Oh, I hope they get saved. And, God is not up in heaven just hoping and hoping that somebody will open their heart's door and let him in and be saved. That's how many people present the work of God in salvation. My Bible teaches me that is far, far, far from the truth. When God deals with sinners, He comes with a mighty crushing wave of judgment and condemnation. God storms upon their heart and crushes their rebellion and makes them willing to come in the day of His power. Others believe, and I was kind of surprised at this one, but after I read it, it made a little sense. They believe that Jesus is standing at the door of judgment, and that He's at the door waiting to judge churches like the church at Laodicea because of their spiritual condition and their lack of spiritual strength. Well, that makes more sense than Jesus up in heaven wringing His hands and just knocking and knocking, "Please let me in." At least that one makes halfway sense. But what is this verse teaching? And when I show you, I will be using other scriptures to show some of the same things. I believe this verse is really, in my mind, it's very clear by looking at the context. Notice who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the church of the Laodiceans. So whatever He's knocking on the door for, He's not begging people to be saved, because He's already writing to one of His churches that was located in the city of Laodicea. He was addressing the church there and telling the church about their spiritual condition. Notice their condition. In verse 16 or verse 15, they were neither cold nor hot. In verse 16, they were lukewarm. They were not cold enough to add any relief from the scorching heat. They were not hot enough to add any heat to anything. They weren't good for cooling down. They weren't good for heating up. They were lukewarm. And God said, "Because you're just lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth with a force that will surprise many people." You know, I used to think that they were either backslidden or on fire for God, but Jesus said, "I wish you were either cold or hot." Jesus is not wishing that you were backslidden, so obviously the cold cannot refer to backsliding. I think it has more to deal with, you know, you're worthless. You're not good for anything. You don't cool people down when they're hot. You don't heat people up when they're cold. You're just absolutely good for nothing. Now, if you like this, more power to you. I like my coffee hot. How on earth a fast food restaurant has made millions of dollars selling iced coffee is beyond me. I the taste of it, just I want to spit it out. I don't like room temperature coffee either. I want my coffee hot. I want my ice cold. Jesus is saying, you're neither. You're not worth anything. Not only that, but in verse 17, they thought, hey, we got a big bank account. We've got lots of goods. We're increased with goods. We got plenty of money. We've got lots of food, lots of all these other things, and we don't need anything. God said, you don't even know how miserable and poor and blind and naked you are. I think this is only one part of my message, but I think a lot of Christians today think that they're being blessed of God because they've got a good job, they make good money, they've got a nice house and wear nice clothes and drive a nice car and wow, look at how God is blessing us. And they have become so blinded by the materialistic things, they don't even know spiritually how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked they are. I think we got a lot of church members today who have no idea how God looks at them and how God sees them. Not as, wow, look at me. No, God says you think you've got all you need. You're naked and miserable and you don't even have enough sense to know how miserable you are. He said, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Let's put you through a few trials and see how you do. Then you'll be really rich, not with money, but you'll be really rich because you have those things that cannot be bought with money. Instead of worrying about the latest styles, let me clothe you in white raiment, which we know is the righteousness of saints, that you may be truly clothed. And then because I love you, I chasten those I love. That's why some people believe verse 20 deals with judgment. I stand at the door. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Some believe that that is I'm knocking in judgment. I'm ready to judge in any moment. I'm ready to come in and begin chastening you because of your lack of spiritual mentality. But I think, and I began thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, and in reading this verse, I want to go through real quick, and you're going to have to stay with me here. Notice in the first couple of verses, verse 15, I know thy works. Verse 16, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I counsel thee to buy of me as many as I love. And then in verse 20, you notice a whole different English change here. It's been thee, thou, the church, y'all, if we may. But now he changes the tone. If any man, singular, the church is lukewarm. The church is materialistic. The church thinks that having lots of money and a big bank account, the church thinks that they are rich. But in that church, inside of that church at Laodicea, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and again, look at the words here. I will come in to, y'all with me? Him. And will sup with him. And he with me. You see the change there. He's not talking in plural now. He's not talking about the church that is lukewarm. He's saying within that church, the church is not what it ought to be. The church is lukewarm. The church is materialistic. But if any individual within that church, if any man hear my voice, I will come into him I believe that what Jesus is saying is that in spite of the condition of the church, in spite of the mentality and materialistic attitude of many of its members, God still will fellowship with individuals within that church if they will draw nigh unto God, as James tells us later. I think Jesus is saying, you know, the church is up for judgment. The church is got judgment written all over it. And you know what? I'm going to rebuke and I am going to chasten the church. But not every member of the church is guilty. And so within this congregation of materialistic, lukewarm Christians, I believe Jesus is offering the opportunity, if any man come to me, or if any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him. I think that what Jesus is saying, and if I understand it at all, he is saying that just because everybody else isn't what they ought to be, that's no excuse for you and I not to worship God and to enjoy the sweet fellowship of supping or dining with him and he with us. You know, I've often said about anger. And I told you in my early years, I battled with anger in my early years. But as I got older and began to read and study and hear preaching and different things, I began to realize, and I haven't mastered it, so don't think I have, but I began to realize Nobody can make me mad unless I allow them to. I'll let that soak in a minute. We hear a lot about road rage. And I've got to admit, when some IDIOT cuts me off, I have to bite my tongue and hog tie my hands to keep them laying on the horn at him. Or, and I don't do this all the time, but somebody really cut me off just recently, and instead of getting mad, I stopped and I said, you know what, if you're in that big of a hurry and you're that big of a jerk, you're not worth wasting my time on. And I let him go and had a wonderful morning in spite of him. Nobody can make me mad unless I allow them to. Well, you don't know my husband or my wife. I may not know your husband or wife, but I know a lot of husbands and wives. And I still maintain that nobody can make me mad. By the same token, nobody can stop my fellowship with God. I don't care if they're materialistic. I don't care if they're lukewarm. I don't care if they are whatever they are. They cannot stop me individually from inviting Jesus in. And I say that carefully because he did say, draw nigh unto me. They cannot stop me from drawing nigh unto God and enjoying a meal with God, supping with him, and he with me, because my fellowship with God doesn't depend on somebody else being materialistic. Now, very quickly, and y'all know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. And I just thought I'd let you know. Let's go to the book of John, where we see another situation. The book of John, chapter 21, that's the very last chapter in the book. So if you find Acts, you know you went too far. It's the last chapter in John, the last few verses in John. John 21, 18. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's getting ready to go back, and before he goes back, he's been meeting with his apostles and disciples. And he looks at Peter, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This said he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now he's telling Peter here, "Peter, when you were young, you got dressed, you did everything pretty much on your own, you went pretty much where you wanted to, but when you get older, someone else is going to bind you. Someone else is going to gird thee. You're going to stretch forth your hands, and someone else is going to carry you where you don't want to go, where thou wouldest not." And we know that Peter was killed. He was bound, carried out to be crucified. Neat thing about Peter is when they were ready to crucify him, he said, "Stop, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior." And so Peter was crucified upside down rather than right side up. But Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're going to get old. You're going to stretch forth your hands. Other people are going to bind you, and they are going to carry you where you don't want to go." When he had spoken this, he said unto him, talking to Peter, "Follow me." He's addressing Peter. "Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die in a way you did not plan or desire. But in the meantime, I want you to follow me," in verse 19. Now, if Jesus told us, "I want you to follow me," what do you think I should do? Y'all think I should follow him? It's almost unanimous. Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know was the Apostle John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" So that's identifying John. Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, "Lord," doesn't this sound like half the Baptist church members today? "Lord, what shall this man do?" And I love what Jesus said. Jesus put it very bluntly. He said in verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what business of that is yours?" Now you're going to die. You're going to die in old age. You're going to be bound. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. But what I do with John is none of your business, Peter. If I say that John is going to live until the rapture, that's none of your business. Preaching one time at a church, and this was one verse of my sermon, And I said, what about John? What should John do? Found out there was a man in the church named John who had been doing some of the very same things Peter was doing here. And he thought for sure the pastor had alerted me and I was preaching to him. Peter, the apostle, the man of God, the great man of God, the man that stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, or at least his message is the one that is recorded. Peter said, Lord, okay, all right, I know what you want me to do, but I want to know what John's going to do. Do you ever think that to yourself? Okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but what's he going to do, Lord? What's he going to do? And what is that to thee? What business is that of yours? And then Jesus repeats, follow thou me. I told you to follow me. You don't worry about John. You follow me. 2 Thessalonians. Paul, in a little different circumstance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think we all pretty much agree with that, don't we? If a man's too lazy to work, let him starve. If he gets hungry enough, he'll eventually get around to working. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are... You're not with me on this one, are you? Get your Bibles out. Come on, follow with me. They are busybodies. Y'all know what a busybody is. I remember growing up, we used to joke, and now I found out it's not as funny as I used to think it was. You know the three fastest ways to get a message around the world? Telegraph. This is back in the old days. Telegraph, telephone, or telelady. Well, I got news for you. I know a lot of men that are just as busybody as any lady ever was. But Paul said, there are some which walk among you disorderly. And because they're walking disorderly, they spend all of their time meddling into everybody else's business. Paul condemned them. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done. Lord, the church is lukewarm. You know, Lord, the church is materialistic. You follow me. Well, what about John? Don't be a busybody in John's business. You follow me, because you are going to give an account. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to give an account according to that which you have done. Now, very quickly, does that mean that we should ignore sin? Absolutely not. The church at Corinth was told very clearly to discipline the man who had committed incest. Others, in other of Paul's writings, were told very clearly to deal with anyone who taught false doctrine, even going so far as to disassociate from them, if necessary. These were church matters of gross sin and false doctrine, and we are not to tolerate gross sin. and false doctrine. But my fellowship with God should not depend on what others think. I do, and I put this down to make sure I didn't get carried away here. I do get grieved in my heart. I do grieve in my soul sometimes when members are not as faithful as they ought to be. That grieves my heart. I sorrow when people don't serve God but choose to sell their soul for other things. I wish that everyone was faithful all the time if they're not providentially hindered. And as pastor, I even have to go one step farther, because as pastor, one day I am going to give account to God on whether or not I taught you the truth or not. Those things grieve my spirit. But though they grieve me, I cannot, should not, maybe should would be a better word, I should not allow them to stop me from serving God, because ultimately I'm going to give an account for myself someday. You know, if I allowed it to, and believe me, my wife can tell you, there are times I go home and I'm about as defeated as I can get. But then I have to stop and think to myself, have I preached the truth to them? Have I preached their duty to Christ and to the church? Have I done all that I can faithfully do? And you know what? The monkey is on their back at that point. Do I pray for them? Absolutely. Now, one of the pastors yesterday, and I told him later that we both do the same thing, but I do it a little differently. When somebody isn't doing something they ought to, he prays that God will wake them up in the middle of the night and deal with them. I said, oh, no, no, no. I pray that God will wake them up and crush them. He told his churches, he said, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you know I've been praying for you. And I said, no, I don't want them to just lose an hour's sleep. I want God to crush their pride, take their pride right out of them. I want God to convict them if they're saved. I want God to bring them back into fellowship. But I can't make them come. I can't make them open that door and enjoy fellowship with Christ. Do I pray for members who are backslidden? Absolutely. Some of them many times a day. But my job as pastor ends when I have faithfully proclaimed God's word and that my hands are clean and they will give an account to God. I thought about Paul and Silas. You know, remember there in Acts, they were arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, shackled to the floor. What were they doing? Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one that's standing. Oh, Paul and Silas, this is so terrible that we're having to go through this. No, Bible says at midnight, though their backs were bleeding and raw, at midnight they were singing praises unto God. See, they understood. You can be beaten. You can be thrown in prison. You can have all kinds of things happen, but you can praise God under the worst of circumstances. Do you remember we just studied this in Timothy just a couple of weeks ago? When Paul was in jail, we find out that some of the people had forsaken him. Others he had sent to different churches to minister to those churches. And Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me. Oh, Paul, you must feel so terrible. Oh, you've got nobody. Nobody is there with you. And nobody. And Paul said, you know what? No man stood with me. But I wasn't alone because God stood with me. Paul didn't give up or stop because Demas had forsaken him and others had departed, loving this present life more than loving God. But even in a Roman prison, standing before Emperor the King, or not Emperor, that's like wet water, isn't it? Standing before the Emperor of Rome, Nero, I'll remember it later. He said, you know what? Though nobody else was stood with me, God will deal with Demas. God will deal with Alexander. You know, God will deal with them. But you see, I chose to enjoy fellowship with God, even in a Roman prison, facing death. You know, I look around and, you know, I love you folks, but I'm doing a quick look around here. Okay, I can say this. As much as I love you folks, none of you are perfect. I hate to tell you that. I hate to disappoint you, but none of you are perfect. And if you lived with me, you would find out that I used to have some faults until I got over them. But you know what? Men come, men go. I've had preachers let me down. I've had preachers mess up. I've had preachers that just really, really crushed me because of sin they got mixed up in. Not just once, but many times. And my heart goes out. I love them. I pray for them. But just because one preacher committed sin, I have to make a choice. Am I going to let him keep me from serving God? Or am I going to be that any man that opens the door and says, Lord, I want to sup with you? What about each of us tonight? Father, we come. And Lord, I know this thing of life can be very complicated. People let us down. People become materialistic.